Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Good evening, everyone. I was going to say it louder, but I could hear. I don't want to surprise you. Have you ever heard these words before? You need to live a little. Come on, relax. Live your life, have fun, let your hair down. These phrases are the anthem of our sermon here tonight in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. As I thought of those phrases and I read this passage, the song that came to mind was that song that says, "So what we get drunk? So what we smoke weed? We're just having fun. We don't care who sees. So what we go out? That's how it's supposed to be. We're living young and wild and free." I didn't even open because I knew some people would sing, so I'll save you from singing that song with me. The point is that that song was the anthem of our society. It's the anthem of life is about the living. We are here for a good time and not a long time. You could almost survey the land and you would see that there is a common narrative that if you want to live your life, then religion is not the way to go about it. If life is for the living, then religion is for the dying. To put it a little more clear in the way that society puts it, is life is for the living and Christ is for the dying. That's why I'll only accept Christ later on in my life, because right now is about the living. I will pursue pleasure now and I will repent later. I will live a little because I have more time right now to live my life. Once I'm done, I'll go to Jesus. Because of the undercurrents that have been described by society of sensuality and immorality, when you hear slogans like YOLO, you only live once, or life is for the living, we can swing the pendulum all the way and say that there is no truth in those slogans. But what we're going to see from Koheleth today is life is for the living. So read in Ecclesiastes with me, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and we'll read from verse 1. "But all this I lay to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. All the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of men are full of evil and madness in their hearts while they live and after they have gone to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion." Verse 5. "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun." Verse 7. "Go. Eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white, let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife of your love, all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil in which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going." Verse 11 again. "I saw that under the sun, The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, like birds that are caught in a snare. So children of men are snared up at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with a few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of the wise, heard in quiet, are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. And so God, as we come now to the preaching of your word, I pray for myself that my mind would be clear and that my speech would be clear as well. I pray, Lord, that even as I speak, that I may be one whom you have cleansed by your forgiving and the washing and regeneration of your word. I pray, Lord, that I would not speak of my own opinions, but I would not even look to represent myself. But God, I would stand here before your people just looking to deliver that which you have prepared for them. And so I pray that this time of worship may be meaningful, may be edifying to our souls. May we see much of Christ, and may we leave this place encouraged by what you have shared with us. And so again, I pray if there's one who does not believe, Lord, help them to see that it is true, that they will die today and wake up condemned, paying for their sins, waiting to stand before the judge, where they will be poured into the lake of fire. But for us who live, Lord, I pray that you'd encourage us by this sermon that death has lost its sting. And so we should live as those who are alive, who have a hope that rests in Jesus. And so I pray, won't you encourage us now? In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you picked it up in the opening verses of our passage. Look again at verse 1. It says, "But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him." So whether you are a faithful, reformed, conservative Christian, or a charismatic churchgoer, or an atheist marked by immorality and sensuality, all your deeds are before the hands of God. God is never surprised by the actions of men. The complexities of this life are simplicities before him. If you've learned anything from this Ecclesiastes series, it must be this: God is in control. If you look at the end of verse 1, it says, "Whether love or hate awaits a person, no one ultimately knows. The treasuries of heaven are not ours to open. God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and he will have compassion on whom he will have compassion. The rain falls on the righteous in the same way it falls on the unrighteous." Both of these should remind us that God is not partially in control. He's in absolute control of all things and of all men. And because of this, because of his sovereignty, no one knows what good or bad awaits him except God himself, because he ordains it. There is nothing that happens under the sun that surprises God, because he has willed it. He has ordained it. And that leads Solomon into his first observation in verse 2. Despite all our differences, despite our morality or immorality, despite our wisdom or foolishness, one reality unites us all under the sun. And I've titled the first point, "The same event happens to us all." Look at verse 2. It says, "It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. Koheleth has summarized that death is the great equalizer. The oppressor and the oppressed, the rich and the poor, the young and the old, the black and the white, the person with the six-pack and the person with the 1 liter, the single person and the married person, the male and the female, the same event happens to us all. We will all go to the grave. What he is describing in this passage is that there is no distinction between the clean and the unclean, between him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. He who swears is as he who shuns an oath. He's basically saying that the faithful hero of the faith that you know is buried alongside those who have rejected God and have done no good things in his sight. Look at verse 3. He concludes, this is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of men are full of evil and madness in their hearts while they live, and after that, they go to the dead. Again, he is reminding us that the faithful saint and the hardened rebel will both end up in the grave. The man who loved God and spent his life pursuing holiness is buried in the same dust as the man who rejected him and lived only for himself. The graveyard does not separate between the righteous and the wicked. To push this point even clearer, even a faithful preacher like John MacArthur is currently buried amongst both believers and unbelievers in Hollywood. You can actually Google his grave. That is exactly Solomon's point. Death comes for everyone under the sun. That is dark. It is unsettling. It is meant to shake you up a little bit. It is meant to make you feel the weight of life in a fallen world. But Solomon doesn't leave us there. In verse 9, he turns the corner and says, as long as a person is alive, there is still hope. As ugly as death is, it is still better to live than to die. Look at verse 4. He says, but he who is joined with all the living has hope. As long as you are alive, as long as you are breathing, there is hope. There are moments sometimes where death does feel like the best solution. There are moments where sometimes death feels like an escape call. But friends, the text here tells us that as long as there's breath in your lungs, there is still hope. You know that death is a sure reality, but life gives opportunity for change. Life gives opportunity for repentance. Life gives opportunity for joy or wisdom, while death on the other end ends all things. Look at verse 5. He says, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Don't read verse 5 and look for a secret meaning of what is the significance of a dog or a lion. He's literally saying that a dog that is alive is better than a lion that is dead. There is no fear in a dead lion, but the dog that is alive gets to still enjoy life. The dead lion does not know what is dead. It does no longer hunt for prey. It does not enjoy life under the African sun while it lies lazy, waiting for the lioness to get the prey. Look at verse 5 again. Sorry, verse 6. Their love and their hate, their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in what is done under the sun. He describes here the fate of the dead as follows. They know nothing. They have no share in earthly rewards. They are forgotten. Their emotions have died with them. They are no longer with us. They have one life to live, and there is no do-overs. There is no reruns. There is no repeat. You can't go to the main switch and switch it on and off, and life gets to restart. There are no resets to this life thing. You only have one life to live. Friends, time spent cannot be reclaimed, and life lived cannot be repeated. You've only got one life to live under the sun, and so the thrust of this text is live it. Look at verse 7. Go, eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. So my second point is life is meant to be lived. Life is meant to be lived. Solomon is literally telling us in this passage to receive the ordinary gifts of life with gratitude and gladness. He says, when you have your bread, eat it with joy. When you drink your wine, drink it cheerfully. Enjoy the common graces that God has placed in everyday life, because these are from His hand. Friends, the reason why a juicy burger tastes so satisfying, the reason why a cold glass of Coke hits the spot on a cold day, a good laugh around the dinner table refreshes the soul, is that God has graciously woven these joys into the ordinary life of a human. Life is not meant to be lived being morbid and dull and living like a worm. Life is meant to be lived. Even in the simple things, a warm meal after a long day, the sound of children laughing, sitting with friends late in the evening, having a family to go home to, a good movie to watch, a thrilling game of sports, whether it's Arsenal and Pirates, which I hate, or a meaningful book that stirs up your heart. These can be received as gifts from God to enjoy. Don't feel guilty of enjoying life. Life is for the living. These ordinary joys are to remind us that God is kind, even in a fallen world. Believer, joy is possible in a fallen world. The danger of every human heart is this, and even I can feel my conservative brothers like, hey, he's going too far. Come back, my brother. Even in a fallen world, here's the danger. We take good things and we make them ultimate things. This is the heart of idolatry. God has given us great gifts to enjoy under the sun. They were never meant to satisfy us, but to point us to the one who has given them to us and to the only one who can satisfy us. But what we have done is we take these good gifts and we worship the good gifts and we neglect the giver. And so life is no longer about the living under the face of God, but life is for the living and pursuing the gift in the neglect of God. The joy that He gives us here, friends, is supposed to be a foretaste of the joy that is to come. In a world that is no longer corruption, in a world where the things are no longer fleeting, in a world where we will be immortal creatures. Friends, that juicy burger is to remind you that there is coming a day where I'll eat a juicy burger and I won't want to worship this burger as a glutton in all-you-can-eat burgers. Friends, the point of all the delicacies of life is to remind us that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And so, live your life. Look at verse 9. Enjoy life with the wife of your youth, all the days of your vain life that He has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. One of the jobs that God has given you in life is to enjoy life. Whether whatever your hand finds to do, He says, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Friends, don't miss the imperative in this passage. It is actually a command that is given in this passage to go and live your life. Young person, old person, enjoy life under the sun. Solomon here, friends, is not calling us to reckless living, but to grateful living under the sovereignty of God. Now, the world gets the motive wrong behind slogans like you only live once, live your life, or we're here for a good time and not a long time. They use those phrases to justify sin and self-indulgence and live without our accountability before God. But Ecclesiastes tells us something surprising, that there is a sense in which they are right and that you only live once and that you ought to live your life and we are here for a good time. So the challenge in this passage is receive good as a gift from God and live well, but live well before Him. Live your life with that slogan, Coram Deo, meaning live your life in the presence of God or before the face of God, directing all your actions, your affections, and your purposes towards honoring God. He says, whatever your hand finds to do, He says, do it with all your might. I heard Dan was praying that exam season is coming. If you are a student who is a Christian, the text is telling you, whatever your hands find to do, whether it's studying for that exam, do it with all your might. Those of us who are working here, except pastors who get Mondays off, are dreading tomorrow because already you know you are back at it. What Solomon is saying here is, when you go to work tomorrow, do it with all your might. But he's not saying do it begrudgingly. Ah, the pastor said I must do it with all my might. Christians are to enjoy their jobs. They are to enjoy their studies. Whatever their hands find to do, they realize it is what God has given them in that season, in that particular time. So they work heartily as unto the Lord. Friends, the Christian life is not joyless. Yes, we will suffer as Christ suffered, yes. We will carry crosses, yes. We will endure trials, yes. We will groan in a fallen world, yes. But even in suffering, Scripture calls Christians to joy. Because our joy is not rested in circumstance, but our joy rests in God. Friends, God continues to give ordinary gifts to His people. Food, friendship, laughter, rest, meaningful work, beauty, and worship. I don't know if you noticed there, but in the passage, He also spoke about the oil. He's basically saying you have no excuse to be ashy. One of the gifts that God has given you is look after yourself. Take care of your body. Live life. And it's okay to look good and put on some cologne, brothers. It is true that, friends, in this world, God is making all things new. Life will be far better at the return of Christ, but by His grace, life can still be truly good now. And friends, that's why Jonathan Edwards resolved to live deliberately before God. Listen to some of his resolutions. He made these when he was 20. Some of you are familiar with them. I'll only read a few. Jonathan Edwards resolved that he will not do... I'll just read in the first person. He resolved that I will do whatever I think to be most to the glory of God and my own good profit and pleasure for the good and advantage of mankind in general. Resolved never to do any manner of thing but what tends to the glory of God. Resolve never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. He resolved to live with all of his might whilst he lives. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 9. You have one life under the sun, so live it joyfully, gratefully, and purposefully to the glory of God. I must close my last point. Death's trap waits for us all. Look at verse 11. Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happens to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children men are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. Solomon is literally saying you can be alive today and gone ganje tomorrow. Translation, and dead tomorrow. You can be here today and gone tomorrow. I don't know if you remember, but Pastor Charles was preaching in his worldview series that we are all dying. In that same week, I think Google was listening because in my algorithms, a conversation came up, which was a podcast conversation, but it was on TikTok. And these people were talking about this question. Why is it that all old people smell the same? It's not my handwriting. It's what I heard. Why do they have that odor that is associated with being old? Now, this was the answer they gave. I don't know if it's a fact. You must go Google it, go consult ChatGPT. I don't know. But the answer was because they all smell alike, all old people all smell alike because they are actively dying. It is the smell of their skin dying or oxidizing. I think is what they said it was. Friends, the point in this trap is death shows no partiality. Like a mouse trap, it is looking to catch you unawares. Now, I spoke about the smell of old people, but it's also true that you could be as young as you are today and you could be gone tomorrow. But it's interesting because when he goes to verse 13, Solomon almost flips the conversation. Almost as if you were going through your day normally and you see something so incredible that you just can't wait to tell somebody. Have you ever experienced that? You're just going through the day and you just can't wait to go home because you want to tell somebody about this thing that you have seen. I can't wait to tell so and so. You even tease them on the phone. You'll never believe what I saw today. That's literally what happens here with Solomon. He is going through his thought process, and then he says he has seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. He saw something that impressed him. And then he shares with us this parable. Look at verse 14. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered the poor man. Imagine one of the great rulers of our present world, a Donald Trump, a Vladimir Putin, a Benjamin Netanyahu, coming with his mighty army against Pretoria. The king in this passage uses maximum force, making total conquest inevitable. It's those nuclear weapons they keep talking about. And in that city where one of these powerful men are coming with his nuclear bombs, there is found a poor man. A poor man who is often overlooked, he is often insignificant in the eyes of society, yet this poor man is wise enough to save an entire city from one of those names that I've just read. You would think that that poor man's life would be flipped upside down. You think this is another story of from rags to riches, from nothing to a TikTok sensation. You think statues would be built for this man, songs would be sung about him. But Solomon says he was forgotten. What is Solomon's point? Solomon here is saying even wisdom, though powerful and valuable, is often overlooked and unappreciated in a fallen world. Look at verse 16. But I say that wisdom is better than might. Though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard, the words of the wise man is quiet and better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. We live in a world that the person with the loudest voice is assumed to be always right. And unfortunately, in the world that we live in, it's the person with the loudest voice that has the most powerful position, and he has the opportunities to be heard. And so as he's heard by society, he is believed. Last week I used podcasters. I'll use them for the last time today in case you think I have something against podcasters. But you hear all those people making all that noise, and because they have such a big platform, if the person has big followers, you hear what they say and you assume it's truth. That's what Solomon is saying. His call here is to pursue wisdom even if he has two subscribers. Pursue wisdom even when the world ignores it. Friends, the doctrine of the world is that salvation comes by might and by wealth. But it is wisdom that saves. And because wisdom is superior, it should be heard than the shouts of the fool. Dear friend, all the money and the power in the world will not protect you against the great enemy, which is death. Though there was a wise man, he came on the earth sent by his father to die. Those who believe in him are considered wise because they've believed in his death and his resurrection. They've believed that this wise man's death was conqueror to the final enemy, who is death. Dear believer, Jesus is the personification of wisdom. Friends, Jesus came and he died on that cross so that death would lose its sting, so you have no reason to fear death. Because Christ has conquered death. But unbeliever, you have every reason to fear death if you do not believe in Jesus. Death for you will lead you to eternal condemnation. All your evil will be judged by an impartial, just judge that cannot be bribed by your money. God will not let your sin go unpunished. But God sent his only son, Jesus, so that he could die for your sins. But the truth is, he who is wisdom personified, Jesus Christ, will be rejected by the world. He will be shunned by those with power and loud voices, but only he has the power to save. Believe in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Believer, the sting of death is gone. Death means absent from the body, but present with the Lord. And yet, heed the warning from verse 18. Look at verse 18. He says, wisdom. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. It is easier to destroy than it is to build. All the good that wisdom does can quickly be taken away by one sinner. It's never just one sin. It's never just a small sin. It's never no one saw, so I'll get away with it. Wisdom accomplishes more than violence, but don't underestimate the destructive power of just one sin. Let's pray. Lord, we sang the song tonight. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. God, you indeed are a merciful God. This passage is filled with mercy. Mercy to the righteous and mercy to the unrighteous. All the deeds of man are before your hands. Nothing captures you by surprise. You are in control of all things. And as we gather here tonight, I pray, as those of us who already believe in you, help us to bow the knee in submission to you as Lord. Help us to surrender our lives, that God, we desire to live our lives coram Deo, before the face of God. That all our actions, all our affections are before you. And I pray that we would live our lives to bring glory to you and to you alone. And so those lives, I pray that they might be marked with joy. God, I understand for someone here tonight that it's a hard thing. They find it difficult to hear the words, enjoy life. Because God, life is hard. But we do worship a God who is not only sovereign, but he's the giver of good gifts. He gives us joy. He gives us peace. He has poured his love in our hearts. He has given us his grace to enable us to endure hardship with joy. So God, tonight I pray for joy to return to your people. I pray for those who have gathered here to again enjoy the things that you have blessed us with. May they enjoy the beautiful sunshine in the morning. May they enjoy the sound of people speaking after the service. May they enjoy friendship. May they enjoy school. May they enjoy work. God, may they enjoy the gifts of God. Lord, whatever it is that is sapping them of their joy, I pray. Help them to deliver it over to you, casting it before your feet in the throne of grace, pleading for mercy in the time of need. I also pray for this warning, God, that, Lord, we would not let sin go unchecked in our lives. Help us, God, to be those who practice the presence of God. But, Lord, we always are those who are living fleeing from all sin, all forms of immorality and sensuality, and striving after righteousness. But I pray that it would be said of us that we are holy as the Lord our God is holy. I ask this for us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.